All right. We're still in the first chapter of Colossians. And last week, we left off, finished up actually verse 23, I believe, with the thought that if we are going to enter into the fullness of what the Lord has for us, there's an if attached to it, and that if is a conditional if. If we are willing to be and remain grounded and settled and steadfast, and that is in and on Paul's gospel, all right, then we will have a full reward. And we pointed out that this is found in more than one place in Paul's letters. Then we kind of finished up with the thought of that phrase, the hope of the gospel. It occurs in verse 5 with as the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, and then in verse 23 as the hope of the gospel. And we pointed out that, well, first of all, I think everybody pretty well knows by now that that word hope, it's the Greek word elpis, E-L-P-I-S, and it means a confident expectation rather than a wish, like man uses it. So it is a confident expectation, but our hope, or our expectation, if you will, is not a wish any more than a natural birth is a wish. A natural birth is a process, and once it happens, it's an accomplished fact. There's no wishing about it. Our birth, our new birth, is the same way. It's a process, and once it's done, it's done. But I want to tonight think about the hope of the gospel. And I'd like you to take, in order to do that, I'd like you to take a little thought or mind journey with me for a moment that will even involve a little bit of time travel. So I'd like everybody in here to put a mental paperclip in your Bible, starting with Acts chapter 9 and going through the last chapter of Hebrews. And if you can't do that mentally, I've probably got some paper clips up there that will help you. And as you can probably figure out, we're pretty much excluding Paul's message for the moment. Okay? And as you do that, I want you to envision yourself as a believer, and you can pick one of several scenarios. You can picture yourself as part of the church at Jerusalem under the apostles prior to Acts chapter 9. You can picture yourself as some of those, we'll go into Acts a little bit. You can picture yourself, if you want to, as some of those Jewish disciples that Paul ran into in Acts 18 or 19?
19.
So with that in mind, picturing yourself in those times and in that situation, we want to think about the gospel that's been given to us in those people at this time. We're in this little mind experiment now. So we have a gospel brings us salvation, right? Mm-hmm. It brings us the infilling of the Holy Ghost, right? Okay. So with that, what is the hope of the gospel we know?
That's the Christ returns to the kingdom being set up. You're talking about excluding Paul. It's just the hope of the kingdom being set up at that time.
The hope of the kingdom. Can you be a little more specific?
Well, Christ returned to take his throne.
Okay, but if we listen to our teachers, such as James and Peter and John, in the church at Jerusalem, we understood that the fulfillment of that hope was probably not going to be something immediate as much as we might have wanted it to. We knew it was coming. Okay, that's the key. We knew it was coming. So, there again, it's something we know is going to happen.
Right.
So, it's not really a wish.
Right.
Okay? It's something we expect, but not maybe not in our lifetimes or something like that. Okay? So, what else could be a hope for us in this time?
That was the glory of the gospel. Now, I won't tell you why I said it, but I can back it up. I said, I'm going to say the hope of the gospel as far as the good news
face to face
is the glory as far as. That's all I'm saying. I'm
and you
saying.
See, and you see this as a wish or something that you would
well,
have?
Well, I see it. I'm going to tell you how I see it. I'm doing this for you. I see it as far as the resurrection.
Okay.
And I see it, I'm using one word, as far as godliness.
Okay.
As far as the resurrection.
Is there any question of the resurrection happening?
No.
Is there any question of you being resurrected if you die?
No.
Okay. And as I recall, among other statements that the Lord made to us disciples, he said he was going to prepare a place for us so that where he was, we could be also. So is there any question of going to heaven?
No.
Anybody else have a hope that they can think of in the gospel?
To see him face to face.
Where I am, there you may be also.
Amen.
I think that pretty much implies we're going to see him. Okay. Anybody else? Ty?
Well, in Acts 1:11, I think he said that he'd been raised up in a cloud, and they said, in which manner he's seeing him, the valley, he'll see him come back again. That would be a good hope.
Sure. And that would tie in with his coming to set up his kingdom. The prophet said, every eye shall behold him. They shall look upon him whom they've pierced. Okay? So that again is part of established prophecy. We know it's going to happen. So it's not something that there's any question about. There's no if on that. Okay? Anything else? Nope. Holy Spirit came at Pentecost.
Are you eliminating the entire book of Acts?
No, just Acts 9
on,
through
okay.
Hebrews 13. Holy Spirit came at Pentecost.
Oh, I'm thinking
James,
of
Peter.
John. I'm thinking of John when Jesus was there, John 14, where he says, I'm leaving you. And after that, he's leaving you with the Comforter.
Yeah, so he said he shall
Jesus,
be in
yeah.
you.
Yeah.
And after the day of Pentecost, he was. So the people up until Acts 9, where we shut things off, they were filled. Okay. Anything else that's conditional in the gospel that we are we put ourselves under temporarily? Joe, you're awful quiet.
I'm thinking there's no other hope like that. That what Paul's gospel brings us.
Okay, so let's come back to the present time, leave our thought experiment. Here's my point. The only hope, if you will, the only conditional thing that we find in the scriptures is in Paul's gospel. Everything else is an established fact, whether it has happened, whether it is happening, or whether it's going to happen. Everything else God has done or is going to do. He told us he would. And I've yet to find any time that he didn't do what he said he was going to do.
Amen.
Only here, where Paul talks about the hope of the gospel. Now again, it's that Greek word that means a confident expectation. But there's an if attached to it. Okay, so we do have something to hope, if you will. Although we know that the Lord is doing the work, so there's really no, in that sense, there's no if on it. But Paul says, if ye continue grounded and settled. Okay, and that's not a since, that's an if. It's a conditional. So the hope of the gospel, that term, does not really have any proper application outside of Paul's gospel. Okay? And he's the only one that uses it for that reason. James?
I was thinking, why I said, Lord, Paul said, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, and I won't go into what he said. But what I want to say is this. You can't have hope without faith. You can't have faith without hope. And I said that to say this.
I wouldn't argue that.
Okay, no controversy. Evidence. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. The evidence, as far as the hope, it's things. It's as far as hope, that evidence, everything has been.
Paul's message is the only one that puts forth an if. There's no if attached to salvation.
No.
There's no if attached to the believer's destination. The only if shows up in Paul's gospel. If we will allow the Lord to ground us and settle us.
That's right.
Then, stated another way, as I said, if we suffer, then we will reign. Okay? All right. So, the hope of the gospel is found in Paul's message. The true, if you want to get nitpicky about the thought of a hope, the only hope in the gospel is in Paul's message. Because that's the only place you find an if.
Amen.
All right? If we will, then God will.
He will.
But everything else, there's no if. There's no question. Okay? All right. Let's move on. If somebody will go to John 16, someone to James 1, and someone to Romans 5, and someone to Acts 9. It is Paul who tells us in 2 Timothy 2 that if we expect to reign in the glory, we must suffer in the now. And this suffering should be a rejoicing to us. Where was in John 16, verse 33?
These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world.
He didn't say, yeah, you're going to suffer, but you really should be of good cheer. Or you can be of good cheer if you want to. Sounds more like bordering on a, not a command, but an admonishment. You're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer. You have no reason not to be of good cheer. Because I've overcome the world. Okay? James 1, whoever's there, verses 2 through 4.
My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing.
Okay. Count it all joy. Well, I think we managed to count it about 30% joy most of the time. He says count it all joy. And he doesn't just say or expect us to do this blindly. He says knowing. our reckoning or our counting has a basis for it. Okay? Knowing something, you can count it all joy. In Romans 5, whoever's there, the first five verses.
Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us, unto us.
Okay. Did you notice there that hope of the glory of God popped up again? Okay. Something that wasn't present outside of Acts 9 through Hebrews 13. Right. And notice also, Paul says that we, he's including us in that, and he expects us to partake in that with him. All right? He says we rejoice, we hope in these things. Okay? Carolyn?
In the hoping and the rejoicing that we will have has nothing to do with the pain in the body. There's a separation from that. If you can separate from that pain, there is hope. You understand what I'm saying? There's a hope.
I haven't yet had the pain separated, but there's a rejoicing in spite of.
Yes.
The pain, if you want to put it that way.
Yes.
Absolutely.
Yes. That's
absolutely.
It. Yeah. Because my leg was hurting and I hurt my knee the other day. There was pain there. Mm-hmm. But I could say one thing. I didn't say rejoice. I didn't say laugh. I didn't say have a good time. But it's all working together for my good. Lord.
Absolutely.
It's all working together for my good. I knew that through the grace of God. Yeah.
One of the best examples of this is in our sister Sue when she fell and broke her ankle.
Mm-hmm.
If you haven't heard her testimony about that, you ought to take her aside and have her give you that testimony. It's pretty phenomenal. Okay.
Oh, can I share a scripture with that?
What's that?
Can I share a scripture?
Sure.
As an example. First Thessalonians 1:6. And ye become followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Archaia. For from you sounded out the words of the Lord in Macedonia and Archaia, but also in every place your faith to God is spread abroad. But three examples, I guess, what you just said, I didn't think that's very good.
Well, you bring on another good point, Shirley. That joy that the Lord and James both said should be there isn't a grin and bear it. In other words, the joy does not, cannot, will not come from us. He very specifically says the joy of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
So it's not our... What's that?
The afflictions first, and then the afflictions... then we become the examples, but first we have to receive it, right?
Absolutely. Absolutely.
With joy.
But the joy of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
So we don't have to generate that joy. As with everything else, the Lord will give it to us. It's already there. We just have to see it, lay hold of it.
Yes.
Okay? All right, Acts 9, whoever's there, verses 11 through 16.
And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and putting his hand on him,
that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. How far?
Through 16?
That was it, yeah.
Now read verse 16 again, please.
For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake.
Whew. If you didn't know better, you'd think the Lord had it in for Paul. So, Paul was appointed to sufferings. Not just, you're going to have tribulation in this world. He was appointed to it. And suffer he did. And we've all read the portions in other parts of his letters where he detailed a little bit of those sufferings. But he also counted it all joy.
Yeah.
Look at verse 24. I want to read you verse 24 out of Moffat's translation. I am now suffering on your behalf, but I rejoice in that. I would make up the full sum of all that Christ has to suffer in my person on behalf of the church, his body. For I am a minister of the church by the divine commission which has been granted to me in your interests to make a full presentation of God's message, of that open secret which, though concealed from ages and generations of old, has now been disclosed to the saints of God. He rejoiced in it. All right? And whether he ever heard James make that statement about count it all joy or not, again, Paul laid hold of the joy of the Lord in those sufferings.
Excuse me.
Okay? Let me read you another translation of that same verse.
Colossians 1:24.
Verse 24. Let me read you another translation of that same verse. I fill up or make good what is yet wanting to me of afflictions for Christ, as Christ once suffered for believers and for myself in particular, and declared that in this world his disciples or members should have tribulation. So I in turn fill up, in conformity to his example, I am filling up in my own flesh what is lacking in such sufferings as he endured. And then there's a translation, another translation, by Woost, that is very interesting. He says, let me find it here. To make sure I'm in the right place. All right, it's not so much the translation as the explanation here. Speaking of more of the sufferings of Christ, now, not so much the emphasis on the joy, but what Paul says here about the suffering, some people have found what he says there a little confusing in terms of the sufferings of Christ. So let me read you what he says here about this, I think is very helpful in that. Okay. Fill up, the phrase fill up there in verse 24, where he says, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ. Fill up means to fill up in turn. Thus, the translation reads, I fill up on my part. The afflictions of Christ here do not refer to his expiatory sufferings on the cross. But to his sufferings endured in his humiliation prior to that event. Sufferings for righteousness' sake, sufferings incurred through exhausting service, heart sufferings due to the opposition of sinners, sufferings which were the results of persecution, and for two reasons. First, because the atonement was a finished work, and second, because the word for sufferings here, the Greek word lipsis, is never used of the vicarious sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. These sufferings incurred during his earthly ministry were necessarily curtailed by reason of his limited life on earth and needed to be continued in his servants if the work of preaching the word was to be carried on. Thus, all the saints down the ages are partakers of these sufferings when they are faithful to the obligation they have of preaching the word. Okay? So, I think there's always been a little confusion, at least in my mind, what he meant about the sufferings of Christ. And what Woost says there is that it had nothing to do with this, talking about the sufferings on the cross. It was his sufferings in his life. And we can all identify with those particular sufferings. Okay? All right. Then, in the Grace and Glory study book on Colossians, there's a portion I think is useful too. Let's see. Okay. These paragraphs are titled "The Price of Reigning." And he quotes verse 24 and says, "Is that not a most significant statement? The apostle suffered for the sake of the assembly of saints of this present age." Okay? "He suffered for others, not to make atonement, but by way of making known the fullness of the results of that atonement. Observe that these sufferings were purposely left for him and for others. Some saints are to share jointly in Christ's throne. Therefore, they must jointly share in his sufferings. The price of the throne is suffering, but not suffering for our sins, nor for our failures or foolishness, but it is suffering because of our faithfulness to God and the truth." Paul knew what it meant to suffer in this way, a joint partaker with Christ. His flesh suffered. He was tried in every possible way, as we read, quote, "Even unto this present hour we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place and labor, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day." And that is 1 Corinthians 4:11 through 13. Brother Copley continues. He tells us further of the persecutions that he endured for Christ's sake. "Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside those things which are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is offended, and I burn not?" And that's from 2 Corinthians 11:24-29. And Brother Copley goes on. "These are the sufferings which were left behind of the sufferings of Christ, left on purpose, as it were, for him to endure, that he might have the glad realization of sharing the place with Christ in the glory. He adds, so then death worketh in us, but life in you, 2 Corinthians 4:12. The Corinthians were a part of the fruit of his buffetings and afflictions, and we too are the fruit, in a measure, of his sufferings. His epistles were born out of pain and sorrow. He wrote all of them out of the travail of his soul, some while in prison, generally to correct errors that were creeping into the different assemblies, even in his day. Yet here, 1900 years later, we get the benefit of them. It is simply marvelous how enduring is the influence and power of his consecrated, spirit-filled life. Only eternity will disclose the record and reveal the fruitage. But the fact that is emphasized at this point is that these manifold sufferings of the apostle were for a purpose. They were for the sake of the body of Christ, the church. We too, even today, may share these sufferings in our own measure and place as we yield to God and walk in his will. Do you not see by this statement that some saints are separated, or rather stand out, distinct from the church as a whole? They are more absolutely given up to God, willingly offering themselves for his glory and the good of others. Hence, are sacrificed upon the altar as burnt offerings. They are a sweet savor to God, for they pour out their lives in behalf of others. They drink deeply of the well of salvation, and therefore are qualified to fellowship the death and know the power of Christ's resurrection. Thereby, they are serving the church in a measure unknown to the great majority of religious workers as well as saints. They are called into this supremely privileged place of sacrifice and service, not because of their good works, but according to the will of God in their place, even as the apostle in his divinely ordered service. Then he quotes verse 25, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. And then he quotes Diaghilot's translation, of which I became a servant according to that stewardship of God which was given to me for you, fully to declare the word of God. Paul was especially called, equipped, and commissioned, and sent forth as the apostle of the church with a distinct message to the body of Christ. He was given a unique place on the program of this age, as the outstanding figure of the company of people gathered out of the world unto the name of the Lord. He references Acts 15:14. Moreover, he received a revelation of the eternal counsel and purposes of God concerning this heavenly company, secrets that had never been made known, but which were necessary to complete the word of God. These mysteries of the exalted destiny of the church were revealed to the Apostle Paul that he might fully set forth the truth. And he quotes now from verse 26, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. It is in the epistles of Paul that we find these hidden things, but they are no more hidden. They are fully set forth or made manifest for our benefit and are easily understood when our hearts have been illuminated by the Holy Spirit. Our God and our Father desires that we come into the exact knowledge of these revelations which were given to our apostle. They belong to us, and we cannot be all that God would have us to be without them. Okay? All right. Let's have somebody go to 2 Corinthians 12, someone to Romans 12, and someone to Ephesians 5. You might remember that in Gethsemane, Jesus asked his disciples if they couldn't watch with him for an hour. They couldn't at that time. But once they were filled with the Holy Ghost, marvel at what they were enabled and willing to endure for Jesus' sake. According to our pastor, every one of them died a martyr.
Yeah.
Something that I seriously doubt any of us will be asked to do.
And,
yes?
Yeah, an amazing statement was made there when in their garden, and I never saw it, of course, the Holy Spirit, when he told them the Spirit is will.
Amen.
And I thought, well,
yep.
Because we say that, you know, we say that commonly
uh-huh.
every day about things, at least like, but he said it actually to the people that you know.
It was very true. Yep. So look at what they were able to endure once they were filled with the Holy Ghost.
Yes.
And we have a better place / throne offered to us than theirs. Also, like Paul, we too are vulnerable to becoming exalted in ourselves without the thorns and buffetings to temper our spirits. Whoever's in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 10.
Unless I should be exalted above nature through the abundance of the revelations, there is given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above nature. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. I am become a fool in glory. You have compelled me. For I ought to have been commended of you. For nothing am I behind, the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. Truly the signs of the apostles were wrought among you in all patience, and signs and wonders and mighty deeds.
Okay. Another evidence of rejoicing. You might want to underline those words there, most gladly, therefore. Okay? After Paul got done praying and got his answer, he didn't get up and skulk away saying, well, the Lord is good. Okay? Most gladly, therefore, I will walk in these things because they're for my glory. Hagen?
This way, in Corinth says he. Glory, he boasts, he rejoiced. He was joyful.
Mm-hmm.
And then take pleasures was a in this well pleased.
Well pleased.
With these. Well
yep.
pleased. It's a,
yep. And I think that's very important, obviously, and it's also a sign of our maturity in the Lord. Do we take pleasure? Do we rejoice when all of a sudden the mortgage payment jumps by 50%? Or our car breaks down and we can't afford a loaner? Etc., etc., ad nauseum. Okay? Romans 12, whoever's there, verse 3.
For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith.
Okay. And here again, this might sound negative. This might sound kind of like a put down. Hey, who do you think you are? But no, it's not that. Paul is saying, remember who you are and rejoice in the place that the Lord has you. All right. James?
The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, blah, blah. This joy, my question is this, you would have to be filled with the Holy Spirit, full of the Holy Spirit in order, you know, where we're going with this as far as joy. But this joy is, I guess, as far as suffering in this manner, that's you have to be filled with the Holy Spirit. My question is that.
Well, let's take joy as the leading example, but let's not forget all the other eight fruit of the Spirit. Okay? How much joy, and I'm not just talking about, oh, it's my birthday. I'm talking about sustained joy.
Yes.
How much sustained joy did the apostles have before the day of Pentecost? His disciples. Joy was a very, in one sense, a very rare thing. You go back and read through the Old Testament, and you know who had the joy in the Old Testament?
David.
Who else?
The worthies of faith.
the full overcomers.
That's right.
And I haven't taken a survey, but I bet if you go back and take a survey, those are, in most cases, probably the same people that it says the Spirit of the Lord came upon them.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
You know, Moses, Joshua, you know?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Okay?
Thank you.
Ephesians 5, the Lord is there, verse 2.
And walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour.
Yeah.
Okay. And that kind of ties back to the fruit of the Spirit, James. He says walk in love. He didn't say walk in joy, walk in peace, walk in long-suffering. And again, I'm not saying that any one of the fruit of the Spirit is more important than the other. But I think there's a definite significance to the order that they're given. If we don't have love, there's not going to be any joy. Without joy, there won't be any peace, etc., etc., etc. So what does the Holy Ghost direct Paul to say? Walk in love. Because if you walk in love, all the other fruit will be there.
Okay?
All right. Now, moving on to verse 25. The word fulfilled there, he says, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. The word fulfilled there is number 4137 in the Greek. It's also found in verse 19 of this chapter and in Ephesians 1:23. And those are just two, I think, of other places. The word means to make or to be made full, to fill up, to render full, to fill up to the top, to complete, to perfect, to make complete in every respect, to consummate, to receive fulfillment, to perform fully, to accomplish or bring to an end.
Amen.
The gospel revealed to Paul, and which he was commissioned to preach, was to bring to completion the revelation of the Logos of the Godhead. Their existence, their thought, their expression, their desire, their purpose, and their plan. All of that, that revelation, was given to bring all of that to men. All right? We're going to read a few scriptures here. If somebody would go to John 1, someone to Genesis 1, someone to Galatians 1, someone to Ephesians 1, someone to Hebrews 9, someone else to 2 Corinthians 11, someone to 2 Timothy 4, and someone to Revelation 19. And what we're going to look at are just a few examples that I pulled out of the scripture that show that what the Logos of the Godhead was. And remember, Logos is not just a word. Logos is the thought, the expression, the desire. Okay? It's not just a spoken word. So whoever's in John 1, verses 1 and 2.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God.
Okay? Then I'll have you go to chapter 3, Hagen. And whoever's in Genesis 1, verse 26.
And God said, let us make man in our own image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth whole year.
And then in chapter 2, James, verse 18.
And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him and help meet for him.
Okay. Now, Hagen, in John 3, verse 16.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life.
And in chapter 14. Verse 3.
And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also.
In chapter 13, verses 34 and 35.
A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another.
And in chapter 15, verse 12.
This is my commandment, that you have loved one, that you love one another as I have loved you.
Okay. And let's have Luke, somebody go to Luke 21. I think I missed that one. And whoever gets there, verse 33.
Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away.
Okay. Galatians 1, whoever's there, verse 4.
Who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father.
And then verses 11 through 24.
But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my conversation in the time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. How far did you want to go?
Through 24.
And profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the children of Judea, churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preaches the faith which once he destroyed. And they glorified God in me.
And then in chapter 5, verse 6.
For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love.
Okay. Ephesians 1, whoever's there, verses 3 through 11.
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will.
Then in chapter 2D, verses 4 through 9.
But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might shew the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast.
Okay, whoever's in Hebrews 9, verse 28.
So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that live for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation.
2 Corinthians 11, whoever's there, verses 2 and 3.
For I am jealous of you with God in jealousy, for I espouse you to one husband, and I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ.
Okay, 2 Timothy 4, whoever's there, verses 7 and 8.
I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his name.
And in Revelation 19, whoever's there, verse 7.
Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself rich.
Okay. So I hope in this short string of scriptures that you get a taste, a flavor for the Logos, what God was about, what he was after, all right? And Paul's gospel, the revelation that was committed to him, mm-hmm. was given to him for him to disperse, mm-hmm. and it was the capping off, the topping, the finishing, if you will, of that Logos, mm-hmm. all right, that purpose.
It's time.
Okay. We can quit for tonight, or we can go for a couple more minutes. If you want to, mm-hmm. it's not like anybody has to pick up any kids, I don't think. If somebody will go to John, back to John 1, someone to 1 Corinthians 9, and someone to Revelation 19. How many in here have ever heard of outcome-based education? You know what it is? Outcome-based education. It's the model that's being used now. Everybody graduates regardless of how good they did. Everybody's a champion regardless of how good they did. Okay? Keep that thought in mind. There's another not so obvious side to this fulfillment in Paul's gospel. In this age of grace, God is bringing to a state of readiness a small group of his people, believers, who will be qualified to be wed to his son. And he led Paul to use words like espoused, win, press, prize, crown, wives, and husbands in evidence of that purpose. God is not, capital N-O-T, a believer in OBL, which stands for outcome-based living. Only those who fervently desire this place above life itself and submit to the training and preparation for it will be accepted into that wedlock divine. Whoever's in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 and 25. Someone have it?
Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that you may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it for to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible.
Okay. The Lamb's wife will fulfill or complete him who is the Word of God. Words in John 1, verse 1.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God.
And Revelation 19, verse 13.
And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God.
Okay. I hope it's been a blessing to you. And if the Lord tarries, we'll continue on.